I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 41. We're continuing a series in the Psalms, looking particularly at what are called the Messianic Psalms. Those are Psalms that point to the person of Christ. If you're using a chair Bible, Psalm 41 is found on page 391. Psalm chapter 41, again, is found on page 391. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. War is a part of our existence. There has never been a significant period of time, really short or long, that we have been without war on the earth. Ask yourself the question, why? Why is there this perpetual warfare that goes on in the earth? The Christian view is this, and that is that we are caught in the midst of another war. It's really a cosmic battle that we find ourselves within that drives a lot of the battles that exist on the earth. So, how is it that that takes place? What is it that sort of puts that in place? And maybe today you are here and you say, well, I don't know if I believe in that devil stuff and all of that. And that's fine if you don't believe that yet. Let me just ask you, though, to sort of hold off on making that determination and look and see if the evidence that you observe around and what we see in the scripture really does validate and verify that. To do that, I want to look at the bookends, if you will, of all human existence. So turn with me to the very beginning of the book. You might want to keep your finger there in the Psalm because we're going to go back to it in a minute. But look at page 2, chapter 3 of Genesis. It's a familiar story, even to those who aren't that familiar with the Bible. And what we find in Genesis chapter 3 is there's this serpent who was there on the earth. And this serpent was more crafty, beginning at verse 1, more crafty than all of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat from any of the trees of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, you got to think about what he just did right there. He just argued with God. He just put himself in opposition to God. That is war. He just declared war on God. He had already declared it, but he did before humanity now. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now what he has just encouraged the woman to do is to become like God. There's the contest. There's the war that rages. Now flip all the way to the end of the book and go to Revelation chapter 20, page 871. So we've done the bookends, really, of the Bible. We began the story, and now we're going to look at the ending of the story. Revelation chapter 20, beginning again at verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, who came and bound him? An angel. And so it shows us there's this cosmic, angelic war that is raging, that has been going on from that beginning time. There was one who rebelled and went against, and now jump with me down to verse 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is the description of the winning of the war. Those are the bookends. Contained within it is all of human history on the face of the earth. And in the midst of that warfare, we find that we are engaged in that. We are caught up in it. We are, if you will, pawns in the midst of that battle. Now again, the Christian position, you don't have to grab hold of that and just believe it right away, but I would encourage you to step back and examine if it really does explain what we see around us. Is there this impact upon the earth? And we find that there are things that that just don't get explained any other way. Now, does it explain everything about that we see on the earth? No, I don't think that it does that either. But wars are fought to gain something. What is it that wars are fought to gain? Well, lots of different things. But if this is a cosmic war, what is it that's being fought to gain? Here's what it is. Your allegiance. It's worship. That's what's being fought for. God, in his nature, is worthy of worship. And Satan determined that he shouldn't be the only one getting worshipped. And he decided that he should be worshipped as well. And so he's looking for your allegiance. He's looking for mine. And he wants to turn it away from the created purpose that you were given, and that is to worship God and to worship him. Or, just as well, to worship you. For me, to worship me. That's the war. So we need to look at and see that this really is a war, and there is a Godhead. And the Godhead appears in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the enemies, they appear in three also, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the enemies. So what are the enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's briefly look at those. The world. First, we're going to look at the world. Now, there are those who, in the world, they're seeking your destruction. It comes out lightly in this psalm, but looking again now at Psalm 41, notice what it says here. Verse 2, do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. So there's enemies that are assailing the psalmist. It is their desire to attack. Down to verse 5, my enemies speak evil against me. So there's evil that is inciting them against me. And then in verse 7, all who hate me, they whisper together against me, and against me they devise my hurt. Do you see the organization and the structure that's there that comes against us? They're devising, they're making their plans in secret. It sounds like war. So there's the world. Also, there is the flesh. Now, that is true in really kind of two ideas. There is the actual physical flesh that if you're young enough that you don't know that this thing is going to start failing, it's gonna. It isn't going to work all the time like it used to. And it is a failing physical body, and it faces, and even if you're young, you know this, there is sickness. Notice that it is, verse 3, a sick bed that I find myself upon. And in my weakness, that is the weakness then of the physical body itself. But it's more than that. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it also means the willfulness of my being. That I want what I want, and I want it right now, and we do that from birth and on. Notice what verse 4 says. I have sinned. That's an expression of this war of the flesh, that I am doing these things. And so my flesh rebels against God. And it has. It has from day one. So first we have the world. There's this whole idea, and it's lightly described here, but it's described in many places in Scripture, that there's this whole order of the life on the earth here that goes against the things of God. And it's an orderly rebellion against Him. But then there's also my flesh that wants what it wants, and it's in rebellion against God. And then there is the third, the devil. Notice verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now I'll put it up on the screen, but Jesus picked this psalm and that verse up in particular. And it's recorded in John chapter 13. Jesus, in the upper room, has just washed the disciples' feet. And what he has said is, now that you know these things, what is it that we know? To serve like this, to be a servant of others. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. It's a loose translation of verse 9 in Psalm 41. And I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Do you see what he just said? He just claimed the name of God. I am. He just said, you will know that this deceit, this traitor who came against me, this one who surrendered me, it was prophesied in Psalm 41. And when it does happen, you will know that it was by my design. We know that intentionally also because John also recorded in the earlier part of that very chapter, verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So God in his sovereignty, think about it, knew that Satan would come and make this tempting offer to this man, Judas, who would eat his bread on that very spot and that night, and who would go and then turn him away. And Jesus said, this stuff, it isn't by some accident. It is going to happen because it's a part of the war. And it's a war that God is in control of. There's nowhere that idea that we're getting at here is described better than in Job. In Job, he gives us this unique picture of this kind of thing taking place. It's very specific there with Judas betraying Jesus, but we see a story also in Job 1. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, go. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." That's an amazing glimpse into the heavens and into the cosmic battle that's going on. It's a very unique glimpse into it, and it's really the only place that God gives us this clear of a picture that we are pawns in this war that is raging all around us. And we find the devil who has rebelled, who took angels with him, is enemy number one, the devil. But Adam rebelled. And in Adam's rebellion, every one of us were born into a rebellious nature, our flesh, it's called, enemy number two, the flesh. And then because we run the systems of the earth and Satan speaks into the systems of the earth, we see enemy number three, the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's the description of why we have so many conflicts in life today. So those are the enemies. Let's understand a little bit then from Psalm 41, the nature of the warfare that those enemies bring. First of all, we find that it's lies. Look at verse 6. He speaks falsehood. And then not only did he speak them, but when he goes outside, he gossips about them and he tells it to others. Lies and gossip. Oh, that would be just an old thing. That doesn't happen anymore today, right? You don't ever see that happening in your life or in your culture. And then there's accusations. Verse 7. They whisper together against me. Where are these things coming from? How is this described so long ago, but it is so current to today and to every period and day? And then there's this desire for revenge, verse 10. Raise me up, God, that I may repay them, the psalmist writes. Not that I would just worship you and honor you, but he says, let me go and get them back. There's desire for revenge. And then there's deceit from the enemies. I am not at war, we tend to think a lot of times. We think that, oh, I'm not in the midst of this. And one of the things that you have to do in recognizing the nature of this warfare is that if you're not feeling the tension of this, you really want to step back and say, maybe that's because you've been being played. And you're really not following Christ seriously. And so the devil is leaving you alone. Because you're already captured. You've already been convinced, and there's not really a war to pursue Christ. Remember that the human heart, my heart, is an idol factory. I want what I want, and I want it now. Whether it's a good thing, many times for us Christians, that's what we want, is a good thing. But we want it so much that we'll sacrifice the law of love, that is other people, to get it. That's what Peter was doing in this another glimpse at the warfare. Remember when Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed? And Peter said, not you, Lord. And you know what Jesus said to him? It's not very politically correct. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now remember, this is his number one man. Peter is his number one disciple, demonstrated over and over again, and he calls him Satan because he was listening to the wrong voice. And if Peter is wont to do that, am I? Are you? Of course we are, because the war rages. Now, when we are here and hearing a message like this, sometimes we tend to think, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. If you're saying that, be careful. You might be caught. Because one of the things that Jesus told us very directly and that the Scripture reinforces to us all the time is Jesus said it like this in the midst of conflict. Make sure that you deal with the plank that is in your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother or sister's eye. I tend to see that you have the plank and I have the speck. But Jesus said, I have the plank and you have the speck. And the idea is, again, in the nature of this warfare, we tend to minimize our own participation of the conflicts that we find ourselves within. And we maximize the other person's participants. It's the government's fault. It's those other people's fault. It's my spouse's fault, and we don't own our own. So how then, so we've looked at the enemies, we've looked at the way that they fight, how do we get delivered? Look at verse 1. First way we get delivered is we choose sacrifice. How blessed is he who considers the helpless? Sacrifice is about giving up our stuff. It isn't at all that God needs our material things. It is that generosity breaks the bonds of greed. It tears out the idols of our heart, those things that have been grabbing a hold of us. Generosity breaks that. And also, how else are we delivered? By grace. And we know this, but we tend to not go there near often enough. Verse 10, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, and not for revenge, but raise me up. Help me to trust in you that you are my all. And then also in rest, verse 11, and in trust. Because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. In other words, even though the war is pressing in on him, the psalmist is saying, I will yet rest in you. You won't let them triumph over me. I will in the end, because of who you are, I win. I've read Revelation chapter 20, and we win, and we rest in that. And in verse 12, we abide. We abide, we stay. Notice, there is a forever perspective that the psalmist pushes us to. God is my deliverer. And then in verse 13, we worship. We worship. He is from everlasting to everlasting. I trust in him. I honor him. I make him. Because remember, the war is about allegiance. It's about worship. And so if we say, we determine, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to believe in him. Then it causes us to not be so attached to the world. We say no to the flesh. And we say no to the devil, that I'm not going to go there. These things are how we are delivered. But we were talking about this, and I was talking about it with Ryan and Don, and they had looked at my sermon notes, which I give them ahead of time to help prepare the service, and they said, okay, but what do I actually do? How do I work at this? How do I get a hold of it? Now, one of the things then that we have to recognize is that transformation is necessary. Because if this is the nature of all of human existence, then there has to be something that's radical that makes a shift to change that. Because if everything is driving that way, then there's got to be something in me, deep in me, that really changes. And the Bible uses that word transformation or sanctification. How does that take place, though? How does that get imparted? Well, I wanted to go at just one of the things that is being driven by those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's common in our day. We could pick a whole bunch of different topics that are the nature and the bullets, if you will, that are used in this war. But here's one that I'm going to pick because it's prominent in our culture. And I think you might be able to relate to it. It's this. Time. How do we use our time? Because have you heard this saying? Busyness breeds barrenness. Barrenness of the soul. So we look at that and we say, how important is it that we really understand the use of our time as it relates to winning the war that we find ourselves? Well, let me tell you about a study. It's a very fascinating study done by John Darley and Daniel Batson. It was one of the most famous studies ever looking at the helping behavior. And the study is called From Jerusalem to Jericho. The reason it's called From Jerusalem to Jericho is that's the road upon which Jesus told this story. And the story is called, we call it, the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. That's the story that Jesus told. So it's a modern day reenactment of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here's the study that they set up. They took two groups of seminarians, okay? We're talking guys who are preparing to go into the pasture. Two groups of seminarians. One group of these seminarians was called to prepare a sermon on the message, the story of the Good Samaritan. They found this guy broken along the road, and the Good Samaritan helped them, but who didn't? The priest and the Pharisee, right? And then another group of the seminarians, they just prepared some basic talk on like finding a job or some non-helping topic. That's what they were to do. Two groups, one on the Good Samaritan, one on some not helping oriented message. And then they were told to be at a place and in this room at a certain time to be able to go and tell their lesson. When they got there, though, they said there'd been a room change. And because there was a room change, to one group they said, you've got to hurry up and get over there because they're ready for you. So they were put under an urgent time pressure, a high hurry condition. The next group was given an intermediate hurry condition. They're ready for you, but just head on over. And then the third group was put in a low hurry condition, and they said, hey, you got plenty of time, but why don't you go head on over to the new venue right now, okay? High hurry, intermediate hurry, low hurry. And then they looked at it and they watched the groups, because they have a group preparing the very message about the Good Samaritan and another group that isn't. And what do you expect would happen? We hope that this group who's thinking about the Bible and thinking about the message and thinking about what Jesus said would stop much more often than this group, because here's what they did. They took an actor. And in the alleyway where they routed him through, they had a guy laying there, and right when they came by, he was laying down groaning with obvious stomach pain to see if they would stop and help the person in distress. So who stopped? The lesson topic had little to no difference in who stopped. As a matter of fact, 63% of those who were in the low hurry condition stopped, but only 10% of those who were in the high hurry condition stopped to help a distressed person. Sometimes a seminarian in the high hurry condition literally stepped over the groaning person on the way to deliver a sermon on the Good Samaritan. One aspect of the war that rages for your soul and the soul of the people around us is that he is keeping us busy. And it is the world, the flesh, and the devil doing it, and it's breeding barrenness. How do we win the war, though? What do we do to overcome it? Well, maybe you've seen this illustration, but perhaps you have not. So I don't do magic, so if you were hoping for magic with all of this, sorry. Not going to happen. But I have this stuff that represents life and time. We have thousands of things that we have to do, right? What are some little things? You help me out now. What are some little things that you have to do? I mean, really little. Like, you have to brush your teeth, right? Go ahead, shout them out. What do we have to do? Wash the dishes. Keep going. Pay bills, all that kind of stuff. And then we have really also some medium kind of things. How many of you have to go to work? Or you have a lot of work around the house, right? You have work. That takes quite a bit of hours, right? It's bigger chunks. So work, what else? Come on. Okay, grocery shopping. Anybody doing taxes? Get the car fixed. Take care of things. Lots of hours at work, and we do that. Okay, but there are some big things in life. And I'm just using three. We were supposed to be using rocks for this, but they're all frozen right now. I didn't want to dig them out. But maybe some of these would be, for instance, one of the things that a number of studies have showed, for example, about the investment of your time, is that if you have, as a family, a higher number of meals together, sitting down with no other distractions, that you have an amazing ability to impact your children. That sitting down at a meal together, the more you have in the course of the week with a really intentional, let's sit down and eat a meal together, it makes a big difference in terms of the ability to communicate. So meals together. We're in trouble. Another one that's pretty big is that, and we've been talking about this, because what we find is, for instance, that 45% of us, by your own filling out the forms for us, 45% of us are reading the Bible zero times in the course of a week for 10 minutes or more. 45%, zero times. And one of the things we find is that if we're going to grow to really become a disciple, reading the Bible regularly makes a big difference in our life. Because you might be saying, well, I don't know what I'd talk to with my kids. Well, maybe that's because you're not reading your Bible. And you're not really intentionally. So it's not that we're just formulating or making something happen in that meal. It is that we are growing in Christ in such a way that there's something that's just boiling forth from within us. And so we should be really reading our Bible and looking at that. But then we also find, again, by your report, that 62% of you are not involved in an ongoing ministry, regularly serving here at Plymouth Alliance Church. 62%. And probably for many of you, it's because you are too busy. But you know, the scripture really calls you to serve. It's not an option. The body of Christ being built up is not a command to the pastor. It is not a command just to the leaders. It's not a command to the elders. And we're not commanded to hunt you down to serve. You're commanded by your Lord to come and serve. So we want to fit in service, but it doesn't work. So sometimes maybe what we need to do is look at how do we fit in the big things. For instance, we say we're going to have intentional meals together as a family and we're going to put time into reading my Bible week by week. And then we also are really going to work at serving at the church. And we still have all of these things. No, I do. Okay. We have these bigger things too. And life tends to agitate us, you know. But those things, they still have to get done, don't they? And they've really got to get after it. And we have all these 10,000 little stuff that has to happen too. And you know, those things go on in our life. But life tends to still agitate it. But if we got the big things in, guess what? Life needs a little more agitation from the warfare department. If you come to second service, I'll get this right. I think you get the point. If you're relying on coming to Sunday morning and a 25-minute service to win the war that is waging for your soul, you have put some hope in something that's not going to cut it. It's not going to do it. There really is a war that's waged for your soul. And God is giving you opportunity and clear instruction and direction as to some things. Are these the only three things? I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. There really is an intentionality to kill you, to destroy you, to rip your family and your marriage and your work relationships and your everything apart. It is not nice. There is nothing nice about war, and this is war. And unless we're going to do the very basic disciplines that God calls us to do, to really look to Him week by week, to sacrifice so that we break the bonds of materialism, to give to others rather than just working in things that are going to really, in the end, benefit only us, God is calling us to make a difference in the world. And I know the analogy breaks down because all you're saying is if we be a Christian-minded person, we can fit more into our life. Okay, that analogy breaks down and it's not perfect in that sense. But here is what is true. The writers of the scripture over and over again tried to get us to see that this world and what's going on right now is not primary. There is something that is lasting, that is eternal, and for that we are to press. And many, 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 many things in this life today are trying to press it out and keep you from doing what God created you to do, and that's to honor Him with all that you are. Are those things in place in your life? Are you engaged in serving? Are you reading your Bible? Are you talking about this as you rise up and as you walk along the way, as you get into the car, as you interact and engage here? Is there something bubbling forth about your life in Christ that cannot be contained in all of the places that you exist? And if not, perhaps you have surrendered to the enemy of your flesh or the world or the devil or all three. Don't do it. Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, when we hear a message like this, we can be overwhelmed. Because the war really does rage in us and around us. So I pray, Lord, for each of us that we would just say, what's one or two steps this week that we can take? Let's have a discussion at home. Let's have a time apart with you, that you would lead and guide us to make a practical difference in our life this week, and that it would put in place a pattern demonstrating the transformation that you want to do in us, trusting you by faith that you can do that in us, that we would win the war for your glory and your honor and the declaration of your name in our families, in our church, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.